possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, or mind. Father, we just come before you, Lord, this morning, knowing that it could be this spring, Lord. When things wrap up, we don't know the day or the hour. But we do know that, Lord, the season moves from the shout to the voice. And Father, from the voice, well, it's the resurrection time. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to the resurrection and ask you to get us ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I guess that's large enough, right? Okay. This morning we're going to be looking at the questions and answers that we had from the African French-speaking ministers. And it was actually a couple weeks ago, but I left it for today because it was long. It was about 3.5 hours. And I didn't want to do 3.5 hours in one setting with you people. It would be too much. They're used to it over there. They can sit for hours and hours and draw. So I broke it up into, we have 8 questions from them, and we're going to do 4 this morning and 4 for our communion service. Now, the first question was from Satan's Eden, number 33, page 7. You said the Vatican-motivated globalists thought that they could break the world economies and the U.S. dollar using the pandemics, but it did not work. It did weaken the nations, but if you recall, the first time the pillar of fire came for an exodus, it took 10 plagues to break the economy and backbone of Egypt. And so we are in this for a little while longer, I am afraid. Now, that's the statement I made, and they were wondering why I said basically it may take a little longer, why I'm afraid. So they asked the question, what do you mean we are in this for a little while longer, I'm afraid? Well, we know that we are in a great expectation for resurrection meetings. Well, the answer to that is just based on what has taken place over the past few years. We've already had one plague, which is SARS and 2, and another one coming on, which is HIV, because everyone who has had at least 3, I call it pokes here, but in the document online, it's spikes, so far is developing HIV positive. The reason why I call it different when I'm speaking it is because of the parameters that they set on us, but they don't want us talking about certain things. Eventually, they'll come down and say they don't want you to talk about Christ. You know, well, when that happens, I don't care because we won't use YouTube. All right, but because the amount of HIV in the injection, all right, is so high, there's 2 elements in each one of those doses, and so you get 3 doses, you're getting 6 times the amount of HIV in the system, and so that's causing what's called a human immuno. It's a compromise, or it's a human immuno syndrome, I think they call it. Anyway, the first part of the cold stands for the common cold, and there's about 200 strains of it. The second part of SARS came out of the same Wuhan lab in 2003, and it was found deadlier to older people. Then they mixed the two, and they added 2 elements of HIV to suppress the immune system long enough for the lipid cells that contain the I call it prick, but it's actually a spike. So the prick proteins go to work weaponizing the SARS. So basically what you have is you have the spike is covered, it's a protein, it's covered by a lipid, which is kind of a fatty solution. And that's to allow it to get into the cells, because if it was in a spike condition without that, it would get hung up and it would not be able to enter the cell. So because these are super nano. I don't know if you really understand that, how many of you have ever looked under a microscope, but you know, it's the universe inside the cell is as big as the universe outside the cell. I mean, that's how great our God is. And but with each additional injection, you're adding more HIV. That further suppresses your immune system, giving you autoimmune system. And in 1997, Brother Bell and I spent 4 hours discussing what plagues the vials contained. Each church age messenger came with a trumpet and a vial, and the trumpet was his message, the gospel trumpet, and the vial was a temporary plague. Now, We spent 4 hours on that, and Brother Vail felt at that time that the HIV would be one of the end time plagues, because remember, each, and we went over this a few weeks ago, but each messenger brings a vial and or a trumpet, comes with a trumpet, gospel trumpet, and a vial. But the seventh messenger has seven trumpets, seven vials, because he's covering what all seven church ages had and then left off, had left off, had left off. And so it's just like Irenaeus. When Irenaeus came, he actually preached on the errors that the first church age had gone into. Okay, so from the first seal, Brother Vance said, he come in the first age, the Ephesian age, revealed, sent the messenger. Notice what happened as we go along. Here's the plan of it. The first thing that happens, there is an announcement in the heavens first. And what happened? A seal is open. What is that? A mystery is unfolded. See? And when a mystery unfolds, then a trumpet sounds that declares a war. Or a plague falls and the church age opened. See? And what is the war part? The angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed. But when he does, he catches this mystery of God, and then he goes forth to the people. After the mystery has been given to him, goes forth to the people. And what does he do out there? He begins to proclaim that message. And what does it start? A war, a spiritual war. Notice, when Luther came forward, there was a big war between the Catholic Church. When Wesley came up, listen, if you've ever read the life or the biography of John Wesley, until he came to Luther's message, he was a complete flop. He had a Bible study. There's eight ministers that come together, and they just study the Bible, and they go out and they preach, and they didn't have much going for them. When he went to America, because he saw the success that George Whitefield had in America, he came, he wanted to have the same success. He actually, there was a girl that kind of decided, her and her dad, that, you know, he would make a good husband, so she kind of set him up, and so he saw the father coming to. And he had heard through the grapevine that the father was coming with a shotgun or something, and he was going to force the wedding. And so he saw him coming up the lane, so he went out the back door, went to the pier, got on the next boat out, and took off. Well, anyway, so he escaped there, right? So anyway, so on his way home, he meets a guy named I'm trying to think of his name. He was a Moravian, and they were the people who. They're like the Huguenots, where the French they had left the Catholic Church and they had embraced a further sanctification of the Spirit, and so anyway they were having meetings in Aldersgate, and so they had asked. He had met this fella and so on the ship, and they were talking, and so he wanted to know more. So he went to their Bible study at Aldersgate, and whoever was leading the meeting got up and he read the introductory to Martin Luther's book on Romans. And if you ever get a chance to read it, it's tremendous. I did preach an entire series on it maybe 20 years ago, and brought out, you know, the things that Luther said on Romans and tied it in with what Brother Branham said. But it was tremendous because until that time there was really no understanding of justification by faith. And so when John Wesley, then he feels something going on within him, you know, just a movement of the Holy Spirit, and so then that's when God started anointing his ministry, and he actually said to the brothers, he said, I don't fully understand this, but he said, I really believe it. And they just said, keep preaching it until you fully understand it, because you'll get into it. So he did, and all of a sudden he started getting invited to every place. I mean, every church wanted to have. But the problem is, they'd have him, and then he'd be kicked out. They wouldn't like he'd be signed up for three services, and after one service, they kick him out. Because, you know, he's really hitting the clergy and really hitting the church and their hypocrisy and their starchiness and all this other stuff. And he was bringing out the life, and so... You know, it kind of got under the hair of some of these, you know, big shot ministers, and so they kick him out after one one service. So then he'd get invited to someplace else. So he ended up going to the streets and preaching to 10,000 in the streets. I mean, the move of the Holy Spirit was very, very great. But he had to go back to Martin Luther's ministry to pick up where the light was, because, as you know in the Church Age book, it says that in the temple, you know, when they lit the seven candles, the first one got it directly from the pillar of fire. It was lit from the pillar of fire. Then the second one got it from the first. The third one got it from the second, fourth got it from the third, etc., all the way up. So he had to have, you know, that sixth candle had to be lit by the fifth candle, or it would have been a different message altogether. But it's a continuation of the same message of God moving through. Okay, so that's what Brother Branham says. He begins to proclaim that message. And what does it start? A war, a spiritual war. And then God takes his messenger with the elect of that age and lays them away asleep. And then he drops a plague upon them who rejected it, a temporary judgment. And then after it's over, then he goes on, and they denominate. And they bring in denominations and start off with that man's works, like Wesley and all of the rest of them. And then it gets all in a scrapple again. And then another mystery comes forth. Then what happens? Another messenger arrives on the earth for a church age, see? Then when he arrives, the trumpet sounds, he declares war, see? And then what happens? Finally, then he's caught away. And then when he's laid away, then plagues falls and destroys them. Spiritual death hits the church, and she's gone, that group. So, you see, it's the same pattern all the way through. And, you know, it's interesting, because he talks about, and the spiritual death comes in the church. So, it's, you know, so you've got that same plague coming up seven different times. You got the plague of the black, you have the black plague, you know, which is the Ebola, I mean, the, what do you call it? Bubonic, yeah. The bubonic plague hit twice. It hit in after Paul's age. There was actually the Visigoths came down, and there was a total. The Turks came in, and there was a lot of war going on. Then you had the bubonic plague under Columba and under Martin, and then under Luther, you had the tuberculosis under Wesley. It was the Spanish influenza. Also, World War I killed many, many people. And now, you know, we're going to have seven of those plagues. So he says, he goes on to another one. Oh, it's a great plan until it comes to that last angel. Now, he has no certain mystery, but he gathers up all that's been lost in the other ages and the truth that wasn't truly revealed yet, see, as the revelation comes. Then he reveals those things in his day. If you want to read it, here it is, Revelation 10, 1 to about 4, and you'll get it all right, see? Revelation 10 and 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as the pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. Now that's Amos 3 and 6. You know, if you go back to Amos 3 and 6, it says, the lion has roared, who can but prophesy? So it's a prophetic utterance. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now what is that? That's the pealing of those seals. Every time a seal was opened, there was a thunder. You know, you know, so you got a thunder, which is the message going forth, okay? And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard from heaven, a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Okay? So, we know from Brother Branham what he told us, that the first seal, that every age is the same. God sends a messenger, he equips him with a trumpet, which is the gospel message, and a vial, which is plagues of temporary judgment to the age for rejecting the message of that age. So a seal is broke, a mystery that was not known is open to the church, that causes a war within the church. All right? Some who believe stay with the messenger until God takes them off the scene. Then God opens a vial or plague, which is a temporary judgment for those who rejected. And we see that each age is the same, for God is the unchanging God. Now, if we go back to the book of Revelation, we see this for each messenger to each age. In Revelation 15 and 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Okay, so we see in this verse that there are seven angels with seven vials. Each vial is a plague for rejecting that gospel truth that God revealed in that age through his angel messenger. Now, look up the word used in these verses, and the word angel is agelos, or agelos, in Greek, and it means a pastor or a messenger. the Greek word agalos, from agelo, to bring tidings, a messenger, especially an angel, by implication a pastor or messenger. So it's not an angelic being that's talking about here. It's actually a human being, and it is a pastor or messenger, okay? In other words, a ministry. Okay, Revelation 16:1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, in this verse we see the instruction for each of the seven angels is the same. All right, so the instruction to Paul, instruction to, you know, Columba, Martin, Luther, Wesley, all the way through, is the same instruction. It's preach, bring the message, it's going to cause trouble. You're going to leave, I'm going to take you home, and then I'm going to bring the plagues, okay? So, in this verse, we see the instruction for each of the seven angel messengers is the same. So let's go through the full seven angels or messengers to see that they all fulfill what they were commanded in Revelation 15 and 7. Now, the first angel, who is Paul, who was pastor of Ephesus, which was the messenger to the Ephesian church age, then John took over after Paul was beheaded. In Revelation 16:3 says, and the second angel, we know was Irenaeus, from Lyon, France, poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. Revelation 16:4, and the third angel, Martin de Tours, France, poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Revelation 16:8, and the fourth angel, Columba, Ireland and Scotland Isles, poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Revelation 16:10, and the fifth angel, Martin Luther of Germany, poured out his vial upon the sea, seat of the beast. Who is the beast? Rome, right? He poured out his vial upon who? The seat of the beast, the Vatican. All right? I mean, this is all just so beautiful. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. They didn't know what to do with the guy. All right, Revelation 16:12, and the sixth angel, John Wesley of England, poured out his vial upon the great rivers Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Revelation 16:17, and the seventh angel, which we know to be William Branham, poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. Now, I think it's interesting, into the air, because this is the first ministry of the seven angels that went into the air, which is broadcasting. All right, the message has been broadcast in almost every language. It's been broadcast around the world, 190 some countries. This, our website alone, has gone into 189 countries. So, and I know that the message itself has gone into about the same 190. All right, that means that is the end of it. That means that is the end of it. But is it? Watch what happens with the seventh angel. Remember, each has a vial for the mystery rejected in their age. But let's read on and see that this last angel, the seventh angel, has seven vials because he did not come to present one mystery, but all the seven mysteries that were rejected during the seven church ages, and he came to fully restore what all the other ages had rejected. So Revelation 17:1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Let's read it again. And there came one of the seven which had the seven vials, and he talked with me, saying, come unto me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Then Revelation 21:9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues. So just stop right here. Read the scripture the way it is. There came unto me one of the seven, so the seven church ages, seven angels, but one of the seven which had the seven last vials, last plagues. Well, it wouldn't have been Martin Luther because he didn't have the last plagues. It wouldn't have been Paul or Wesley or Columba or Martin because they didn't have the last. They didn't have the seven last plagues. So it has to be the seventh messenger, the seventh angel that has the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So, see, you know, if we just take our time to read the scripture, it's so plain. It's just so plain. I don't know why people fuss with this message, because, I mean, it just read it. One word at a time, one thought at a time. Now, notice the seventh angel is the one to proclaim the curse on the whore of Revelation 17. And also, he introduces the bride to Christ. Notice, he says, the seventh angel, one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And remember, back here in 17, his judgment is on the great whore. So this one not only proclaims a judgment against the great whore, but is also the same angel that I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, who did that? Notice the seventh angel is the one to proclaim the curse on the whore of Revelation 17 and also introduces the bride to Christ. So the seventh angel is the last angel. And this is the same angel who cries out in Revelation 18. You can see this message, brother, sister, right from the scriptures. It's not something a man came and because he's had anointing upon him that, you know, somehow that made him right. He took it right from the scriptures. Because God brought it from the scripture. And remember, he said, God shows it first to that messenger. Then that messenger reveals it out to the people. All right, Revelation 18 and 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now notice his message in Matthew 25 is always the same. Come out. In Revelation 3, to the church ages, I am standing at the door. Come out. In James 5, behold, the judge is standing at the door saying, come out. It's the same message all the time. Come out, come out, come out. In Revelation 18, come out. In Revelation 21, it says, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So I hope that you can see why he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His message is always the same. Come out of that denominational mess. Come out of that whoredoms. Come out of that system that gets you to look focus on man's thinking instead of the one who's here, and that's God himself. All right. So don't think that I'm just talking about the vessel that God uses. No, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the angel of the covenant. Who came down? It wasn't William Branham came down. It was the angel of the covenant come down. All right. So, trying to do God a service without his will, Brother Branham tells us now. He promised that, so that sets the Bible just exactly to this day and Sodom and Gomorrah. And Elijah was not. Now, that wasn't Elijah. That was the Spirit of God on Elijah because Elijah was just a man. Now, we've had Elijahs and Elijah's coats and Elijah's mantles and Elijah's everything. But the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to come according to Luke 17 and 30. It. Now, the Son of Man is to reveal himself among his people, not a man, God. But it'll come through a prophet. And he never had two major prophets at the same time, never in the world. See, no matter how much there is, two heads can't. It has to be one head. You see, that's why, you know, there's people that think that Joseph Branham now is like he succeeded Brother Branham. And he's now a prophet. He's now on the scene. There can't be two prophets at the same time. You say, well, Brother Branham's gone. He's got a second half of his ministry to come yet. He's got the resurrection ministry. So you can't have one in between. I'm sorry. Brother Branham said when Joseph finally takes up that Bible, it'll be in the millennium. That's what he said. All right? That's what he said. So they're looking at things out of season. All right? He's just saying, let's listen to the tapes. That's fine. I agree with him. Okay? Now, God has to get one man under his control. See, there's one God. There was one Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But one God over it all, notice, and just used them offices. So has he with Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. He used the spirit, that same God, controlling it all the time to fulfill his word. That is why William Branham could say, from anointed ones at the end time, now I want you to know this is sure, and you that are listening to this tape, you tape listeners, you people who push play, you might have thought today I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message, but I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice. So if you try to make the man something special, now he was special, I don't doubt, but if you try to make him that special thing that you can worship, forget it. I'm sorry, he's a man. Just like you and I, he's a man. You see? Now, and my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. Well, that's a great aspiration. And you know what? I don't blame him because you deal with people and you like to get away and maybe just make your living by trapping animals and just get away from all humans, you know. But he said, I want to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do, and I'm determined to do, because I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. If we would just stop right there, it'd be all over. If we would just stop, and you know, I had a man, Chris, reminded me one time, you've seen the picture of the three rainbows that came down, and he said, you know, you ought to take that down off your website. I said, why? I wrote back, he said, brother, I wasn't the one that appeared there. in those rainbows. I said, I was just standing there when he appeared. Why should I take it down? You know, I said, and I went on to say, I was only standing there when he appeared. I quoted Brother Bam here. I said, I'm not the one that performs these things and tells these things that happens perfectly. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I said, it's not what I know, it's what I surrender myself to. I said the same thing, and he said, oh, brother, would you forgive me? You see, because they got their eyes on vessels, and it's not about the vessel. It never has been about the vessel. It wasn't about Moses, it wasn't about Elijah, it wasn't, there was God all the way through. Moses could no more part the sea than any, no man could part the sea. And yet God did it. God did it with Moses. And you know what? Elijah saw the pattern. When he got to the Jordan, it was overflowing its banks. He didn't have a staff like Moses had. Moses walked out with his staff, stood in the water. And you know what? God said, and Brother Brown told us, he said, now if Moses would have only spoke, nothing would have happened. He had to step into the water. You see, your faith has got to be not just talking it, you've got to step into it, and then it becomes a reality. And so when Elijah saw the pattern in Moses, he walked up to the river Jordan. It was overflowing. He had to get across. What did he do? He took his mantle. He didn't have a staff, so he took off his mantle. He rolled it up like a, you know, like we used to snap. Remember that, Steve? We used to snap the towels. Well, you know, make it like a hard stick almost. And so you know, he took that mantle and he snapped that water like you would, you know, just like Moses did. Stepped into it and it opened. Well, you know, it's funny because when he got to the other side, the chariot came. He went up, and Elisha was with him, and he said, "You know, what do you want?" He said, "I want a double portion of what you've got." Now, you all think, well, he's greedy. But, you know, Elijah had 8 miracles and Elisha had 16. And it's interesting that both of them had some similar miracles. But if you look at those miracles, you could take the pattern back. Like when Elijah, you know, when Elijah breathed into the dead boy, put his hands on his hands and his mouth on his mouth and breathed in and became alive again. Well, who did that? God did it in the beginning. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. You see, there's a pattern all the way through. We even see Martin and Columba did the same thing in their day. They had people raised from the dead. They did the same thing. They put their hands in their hands, their mouth in their mouth. I remember Brother Brown telling the story how he had gone to pray for a man that had died of tuberculosis. His entrails were coming out of his mouth. Brother Brown said, I had to shove his entrails back in his mouth, and then I put my mouth on his mouth. Now, this man died of tuberculosis. He put the man's entrails back in his mouth, he breathed in his mouth, and he put his hands in his hands, and the man came back alive. How did he know to do that? Because Elisha did it. Elijah did it. And God did it. You see, God's pattern, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's not the vessel. It's never about the vessel. It's about the pattern that God has given us. Hallelujah. How do we know that we're walking like Christians? Because Jesus did. You know, they say that they called them Christians because they were Christ-like. They talked like Christ, they lived like Christ, etc. Okay, so Brother Brown says, I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happen as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to. That he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. So the angel has a message. It was a mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man. It's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. And he's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly over all these denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray? Okay. Now, in getting back to our question, we see that the seventh angel not only brings his own vial, which he pours out in Revelation 17 and 1 against the church, the whore, the great whore, which is Rome, which is the chapter that deals with the whore and her harlots, which is all spiritual, and that is why the vials he opens brings spiritual death, right there. But in Revelation 21:9, this last angel messenger pours out 7 last vials or plagues. So there's a difference between Revelation 17, and then there's a space of time in Revelation 21. What do you think? I think resurrection has to begin somewhere in between. And he comes back, and he brings those seven plagues. This last angel messenger pours out seven last vials or plagues. And so if it is a seventh last plague, then it's the seventh angel who is this one of the seven, because the seventh is the last, is last. And you would not expect the first to pour out the last, or the second, or the third, or the fourth, fifth, or sixth to pour out the last vial. The last angel pours out the last plagues. Okay? Which is the last... See, that just, again, proves there's got to be a second half of that last angel's ministry, just like in Jesus, there was a pre-resurrection and a post-resurrection ministry. So there has to be a pre-resurrection and a post-resurrection of the seventh angel, because in the pre, he has one vial and the people start dying spiritually all over the nation, because they reject the message. Then he comes back again, and they bring seven more plagues after he... And look, I think one of the things he's going to do, and I'm pretty certain on this, because Brother Branham was on his way home to preach the trail of the serpent. I believe during this resurrection ministry, he's going to get into that trail of the serpent. There's about four or five quotes where he talks about it. They're all in December, before he died, less than a month before he died, he said, "I'm going back home to preach the trail of the serpent." He said, "If you ever got any tape of mine, that's the one you want to hear." And he says that in several places as he's coming back, he's in Tucson and those places before he leaves on that final journey. So, I believe, because if you trace the trail of the serpent, you could. All you got to do, I mentioned last week about the genealogies. If you go back into the genealogies and follow the genealogies, and we did a little bit of that. Remember with the sons of Ham and how they went up into different places? You will find those genealogies are the people that are running the world. All right? And just trace and trace and trace it through, and the same characteristics, the same attributes and characteristics are in those people as in those sons of Ham, all right. They were warrior like. They were into trading of the gold and silver and all the elements and slave trade and everything else, and pedophiles, the whole works, and it goes all the way back, and you can trace it all the way through. If you trace it where it splits out, and you go into the different countries, and even into London, and the names of some of these places, and even the Vatican, all right, that whole city there. So that's to me, as I mentioned last week, I was trying to show you those people that make war against God, are the Jews and the Vatican. And you take the Jews, and these are all the Jewish families that come out there, and then you have the Vatican itself, which is also part of that cabal. And anyway, I've got to have more information on that, or maybe I'll just wait for Brother Branham to go into it, when he gets back. I don't know. But anyway, so the last angel pours out the last seven plagues. Now, which is the last angel messenger, which brings the seven last plagues. It has to be, if these are the last plagues, then it has to be the last messenger to do so. This should be very easy for us to understand. And I think you all caught that very easy this morning. I think, you saw how that has to be. All right. Now, and that tells us that he pours out the first one during his ministry to the world. Then there is a space of time between Revelation 17 and Revelation 21. Now, I'd like to study that a little bit more to see... See if we can find the resurrection in there somewhere. And then it has to be during that time of the resurrection ministry of that seventh angel, which is the voice of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Because the same seventh angel who was used to declare the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4:16 will also declare the voice. And during this time, because the same one does all three things during his parousia, and therefore the last seven vials will hit the world while the bride is sealed away. Now, here's the thing. If it's God, has to reveal it, but he does it through a prophet. So I'm not talking about the vessel. I'm talking about the same God that does the shout, does the voice. But he's got to have a prophet to do it. Because God never reveals anything except through a prophet. All right? I don't think there's going to be an eighth messenger, which would have to be, you know, if William Branham is not it for those last seven, then it would have to be an eighth. And there isn't an eighth. It's got to be the seventh. All right? Just like the first had two, pre-resurrection, second, and post-resurrection. The last one had pre-resurrection, post-resurrection. Everything else in between was just one man, one vessel, one man, one trumpet, and one vial. Okay. Now, from the token, Brother Branham says, likewise, we must remember that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He always sends his signs, his wonders. And then when he gets ready to do anything, he separates the believer from the unbeliever. And notice then how he provided for his promised land people. Look what he did for his promised land people there to be sure that they would not be mixed up in some kind of an ism. So what did he do? He sent a prophet to them, Moses, with a message identifying God's word. And to identify Moses, he sent a pillar of fire that hung over him. Amen. Then to give him the perfect assurance, he required a token. Amen. There's a messenger and the message and the vindication and the token, the perfect assurance that he had nothing to worry about. No matter how many plagues strike, what everybody else says, they are sealed away. Now from the seal of God. He said, Revelation, the ninth chapter now. Let's read real close here for a few minutes, if God willing, and see what he said in his word. Now, of Revelation, the fourth verse, listen to this. And it was commanded them. Now when they seen the plagues being poured, that they should not hurt the grass or the trees, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Now, I don't believe the plagues affect the grass and the trees. Although they did test a papaya, and it tested positive, you know, but as we know, all the swabs were coming out of China at that time. All right. When the plagues was coming, Brother Brown continues, only thing was protected was those who were sealed away in the kingdom of God. This is the investigating judgment when men, and if God will help me in a few minutes, will prove it by the word of the Lord that this is the time of the sealing of the plagues. And those who reject it, there is nothing left but eternal punishment. Again from the sixth seal, he says, then when Messiah was cut off, the Jew was blinded, so he couldn't see that that was Messiah. And then when Messiah was cut off, then the gospel and grace age come to the Gentile, and they come down, and God pulled one from here and there and here and there, and put them away under the messengers, and here and there and here and there. Put them away under the messenger, and he sent forth the first messenger, and he preached, and the trumpet sounded, as we pick it up after a while, and then the trumpet was declaring war. Trumpets always declare war. The messenger, the angel come on earth, the messenger of the hour, like Luther's, like any of the messengers that we've talked of. Now, what does he do? He arrives, and a seal is opened, revealed. A trumpet sounds, war declared, and away they go. And then the messenger dies, and he seals away this group, and they're put in, and the plague falls upon those who reject it. See? And then it goes on. Then they organize and get another organization, and we've just come through it. Now, I hope that you're as excited as I am to see what we're talking about this morning. Well, God is making all things so clear to us in these last few years, so we will have no worries as the world is being prepared for the burning, because that's what's happening right now. Since there are 10 plagues in Egypt at the first Exodus, and the last plague was death, and I believe the first of the last 7 plagues will also be death, this time it is spiritual death. And Brother Brown tells us that. Now, I want you to see the separation between the seventh messenger's first vial in Revelation 17 and 1. That was for the rejection of his ministry. But then between Revelation 17 and 21:9, there is a period of time, and then he pours out 7 vials. He pours out 7 vials of 7 plagues. Now, in 1953, Brother Brown said in a sermon, Israel at the Red Sea, said, now, we're coming down to the last plague, the last thing. God said, I'm tired of fooling now. I'm going to give the last plague. Now, I want you to notice the last plague was death. Now, we've had earthquakes. We've had rumors and wars and rumors of wars. We've had tidal waves, as Jesus said would be. The sea of roaring, man's heart's failing for more heart trouble, number one disease, fear. Perplexed times, distress between the nations, horseless carriages in the broadways, all these things fulfilled. But the last plague is death. not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, death spiritually in the church. You notice it was amongst the sons, spiritual death. So he's tying back with Moses, and notice there was 10 plagues came, but the last plague was death to the firstborn son, right? Now remember, firstborn son is the inheritor. Always has been that. He was the inheritor. So it breaks a chain, okay? So, but it was death. He said, this, the last plague, the last seventh angel, has his plague, because all six had a plague. He has a plague, and that plague is spiritual death. Alpha must become Omega. The first must be last. The last must be first. You see how the last plague of Moses is the first plague of the seventh angel. Now, God takes him off, seals him away, begins to take the people away. There's going to be resurrection time. The rest of us will be taken away. Then what happens? At that resurrection time, there's a proclamation goes forth, and those seven last plagues will hit the nation. He didn't say in those seven last plagues it's spiritual death, because it's going to be physical death to all of them. Because each plague, it brings physical death. So the last plague, but the last plague is death, not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, death spiritually in the church. You notice it was among the sons, spiritual death. The church has got more members than it ever has had, thriving better than it ever did, and yet the weakest in spirit than it ever was. That's true. That's just like it was in Egypt. Okay? Now, from Speak to This Rock, he says, how easy they've had forgotten that when the plagues was in Egypt, that they were protected. When there was flies all over everything, there wasn't a fly around them. When lice filled all the beds, all the clothing and everything, there wasn't one bit of it on them. Now, why then, honestly, why then do people think, well, God protected them, but he can't protect us from some of these viruses that they're spreading? You see where the faith of the people is gone? They believe more in science than they do in God. That's what the indictment is to the church today. The churches have all gotten on the bandwagon. And I say church, I'm not talking about the bride. I'm talking about the church, the denominations. I've shown you where every denomination, beginning with the Pope of Rome, the head of the Eastern Orthodox Church, the head of the Jewish, the head of the Mormons, the head of the Muslims, the head of the Hindus, the head of the Baptists, they've all said the same thing. If you're a Christian, you're going to want to get that thing so you don't infect other people. So they've all got the same doctrine. What's their same doctrine? If you do this, you surely won't die. And yet they're dying like droves because they're taking their advice. The day you eat thereof is the day you die. The day you shoot up is the day you die. Okay? That's the day when you get that HIV into your bodies. It takes your immune system down. It takes away your defense. Adam and Eve had a defense. They had the Word of God. They could live forever. But the day you eat thereof, your defense goes away the day you die. And none of them lived over 1,000 years. In fact, none of them made it to 1,000 years, so they all died in the day. Okay. A day of, 1,000 years of God, and 1,000 years of man is one day with God. All right. So, it says the flies were all around everything, but there wasn't a fly around them. When lice filled all the beds, all the clothing, everything, there wasn't one bit of it on them. Frogs was in the cupboards and everything else, all over the rest of the unbelievers, but they had been protected. God's showing his mercy. Notice, and when the final and great night came, God said, this is my final blow at Egypt. But before I can strike this blow, I've got to bring my children to protection. And there was a sacrificial lamb killed, and the blood was put on the post and on the lintels of the door, and the congregation went under the blood. Now, how do you come under the blood in this day? John 1 and verse 7, 1 John 1 and 7, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, who was that in that light? That was God. All right? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Remember, that was the last plague that struck Egypt. And the last plague that's striking the church today is the same as it was then, a spiritual death. Because as God led them literally, he leads us spiritually. And the last blow at the enemy is death, is striking. And all from under the blood is disfellowshipped by the Holy Spirit. From the unveiling of God, Brother Branham tells us, they spiritually die now. This is a spiritual veil. See, that was a natural veil. This is a spiritual veil. See, they keep walking right on in behind there, and you can't tell them, I know, but go ahead. It's all right. And it only speaks. You remember the last plague in Egypt was death before the Exodus. The last plague on earth is spiritual death before the Exodus. Then they'll be cremated and turned back to the dust, and the righteous will walk out upon their ashes. But the last thing is spiritual death, rejecting the Word. What's spiritual death? Rejecting the Word. Why? Because the Word, he said, my words are spirit and they're life. You reject the Word, you reject life. That's your denominations. They reject the Word of God for what? Man's words. But let every man's word be a lie and mine be true, saith the Lord. You see? Now, again, look at the last age vial was spiritual death, and then the tribulation comes on with seven vials being opened by the seventh angel. I think God still has a lot to happen after the resurrection meetings that we are to see come up next, because the world will have to be judged. But we, God's bride, will not go through the judgment, as we're told in John, by Jesus in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the condemnation, that's into the judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now watch how Jesus himself ties that judgment with the time of the resurrection. Because right after he says this, in verse 25, verily, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. He's just talking about the judgment, and then he says, now, the time is coming though, when the resurrection comes, when all those who are in the grave will hear the voice of God. Verily, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that shall hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Now remember, what did Brother Brown say was here? He said, it's not me, it's the Son of Man. All right. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So, brothers, I do not know exactly what those vials contain, but we see this respiratory disease is almost identical to the Spanish influenza, which hit the sixth church age. And I would not doubt that somewhere at the White Throne Judgment, we are going to find out that that's exactly what they've done. They took the makeup and the nature of that Spanish influenza, and they recreated it in this last combination of stuff that they put on the people. Because remember, the first one was spiritual death. What was the next age? What was the that's the seventh age. What was the sixth age? That was influenza. What is this SARS and the COVID, this stuff? It's influenza. All right? So, we see this respiratory disease almost identical to the Spanish influenza, which hit the sixth church age. And now we know the fifth church age was tuberculosis, which wiped out about 25% of the European population in that age. And we know the bubonic plague hit both the second and the third church ages and wiped out first much of Asia Minor, and then the third age, much of Europe. As I mentioned, Brother Vail suggested one would be AIDS, which is HIV, and we're actually seeing the beginning of that because of all the booster shots. So because the people stepped out from the protection of the Word, it's leaving them defenseless. Oh, but you know what? Fauci is so nice. And it's these really nice guys, you know, that talk very nice and stuff like that. And they're the ones filled with poison. Satan did not rape Eve. He seduced her. That means that he was pleasant to her. He was nice to her. He did things to her to lure her, and then he did what he did. All right? Now, of course, we see a financial depression hits this world as never before, because that is prophesied in Deuteronomy 28. And of course, we will see starvation on a worldwide scale, as we see in Amos chapter 8. So spiritual death first, then respiratory second, then AIDS third, then some of the bubonic plague fourth, and that could be this Ebola that they're actually, this hemorrhagic fever, because if you look at the bubonic plague, you know, it did much like this hemorrhagic fever, and you know, the boils all over the skin and everything else. And that's, remember, the boils was one of the things that took place in Moses, in those plagues, right? Because that is actually what Russia found in the bioweapons labs in Ukraine. They found bubonic plague was being worked on. Isn't that interesting? They found they were weaponizing these pathogens, and then financial depression, fifth, starvation, sixth, and finally Ebola, the seventh, as we see in described in Zechariah 14:12, to come on the world after they attack Israel. So that is the way I see it, brothers. But I'm not a prophet, messenger, or I'm not, you know, I'm not a messenger of God, but simply an apostle to you, as well as a pastor, and the church has no, I'm a pastor with a church, but I'm also I do the work of an apostle, continue to do so. You know, you say, well, you're not traveling. I don't have to travel anymore. I'm traveling like a thought. You know that? Traveling like a thought. I get on the internet. I've got these brothers that are around the world, halfway around the world, twice a month. In fact, now a third because we're working with the translators. And traveling like a thought, just like who was the first guy to travel like a thought? Wasn't that Philip? What was he doing? He was Philip. You know, Philip was actually evangelizing, but doing the work of an apostle. And he was here, and also he was up here, traveling like a thought. Well, we have the day. You know, and so anyway, I think it's kind of a neat thing. But so, you know, Paul and John were both apostles, and both actually were pastors of church at Ephesus. So you have to have a church home and work and a work to support your apostleship. Okay. Now, question two: in the rapture sermon, paragraph 75, the prophet said three things happen: a voice, a shout, and a voice of a trumpet has to happen before Jesus appears. Now, a shout. Jesus does all three of them when he's descending. Now, does this speak about two Jesus? Jesus the Father descending with the three things before Jesus the Son appeared? What is your opinion on this? Now, it really doesn't matter what my opinion is, but what does the prophet say? That's the main thing. So, answer number two, always remember to get your eyes off the vessel and onto the God who's using the vessel. There is a difference between the appearing of the Lord and the coming, as Brother Branham taught us so well. From his message from that time, he said, how many knows there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now is the appearing, and the coming will soon be. He's appearing in the church, in the midst of us, doing the works that he once did in his church. Now, you're a part of that church, and by grace, you believe, and I am a member of that church. Now, I'm not a preacher. You know, I'm not. I have not the education to do it. Sometimes I feel reluctant standing here by men of God who's called to that office, but there are apostles and prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Now, not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are evangelists. But I'm standing here, but my ministry is a different ministry from a pastor or a teacher, and I'm not. And if I say things wrong, brother, forgive me, I don't mean it, but this is my ministry. So now he's going to tell us what his ministry is, to declare him that he's here. There's two things there. A declaration of the one who's here and the fact that he is here. All right? So, who was it with the midnight cry in Matthew 25 that cried out, behold, the bridegroom is here, come out to meet him? That was the seventh angel of Revelation 21 and 9, who said, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. From it is I, be not afraid, Brother Bram says. Now you know there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ. That's two different words altogether. He's appearing now in his church. We see him. We know that it's him. It's the Holy Spirit. See, we know it is him. Now, we believe that the Holy Spirit is God. All of us know that. And from Jehovah Jireh, he said, this is the close of the royal siege waiting. Now, reminds me, when he says that, reminds me of the woman who was the armor star bride. You've all heard Brother Brown tell the story. We'll get into that maybe tonight. But anyway, so from Jehovah Jireh, says, this is the close of the royal seas waiting. He's here, the appearing of Christ. Did you ever know, try to divide, there's a place in the Bible, you know, I ain't got time to go into it, but says the appearing of Christ and then the coming of Christ. That's two different things altogether. The appearing and the coming. He's appearing now, working with us in the form of the Holy Spirit, making it just perfect, the church it has to be. Okay, now that brings us to question three. Perseverance, paragraph 695, Brother Brown says, did you know that the Bible speaks of the appearing of the Lord and also the coming of the Lord, and it's two different works? Search it and find out that that's right. And Jehovah Jireh, there's a place in the Bible, you know, I ain't got time to go into it, says the appearing of Christ and then the coming of Christ. So, the question, where is that place or scripture the prophet's referring to where it's both the appearing and the coming? Well, the answer is in 1 John 2 and 2, and now little children abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Okay, there you go. Now, we also know that Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, and John all spoke of the parousia of Christ, which was wrongly translated as coming by the King James translator. But the word parousia simply means presence, and had they left it untranslated, we would read the word parousia in our English Bibles and then look it up and know that it means presence. Presence is a direct translation of the Greek word parousia. It's the closest word we have in English to the Greek word parousia. In 1897, the notable Christian author J.B. Rotherham of Cincinnati, Ohio, wrote a Bible translation he called the Emphasized Bible. In his translation, he noted the following: in this edition, the word parousia is uniformly rendered presence, coming as a representative of this word being set aside. He continued, the word parousia, the parousia is still in the future. Remember, this is 1897. And may therefore be enshrouded in a measure of obscurity which only fulfillment can clear away. Didn't Brother Brown say God interprets his word by bringing it to pass? All right. It may be fine in both a period more or less extended, because he wasn't sure how long this period would be, during which certain things shall happen, an event coming on and passing away, as one of a series of divine interpositions. Christ is raised as the first fruit. That is one event. He returns and vouchsafes his presence. Okay, during which time he raises his own. That's another event. However, large and prolonged. Remember, we're talking about a period of time, maybe 40 days or more. And finally comes another cluster of events constituting the end. Hence, after all, presence may be the most widely and permanently satisfying translation of the looked-for parousia of the Son of Man. All right, another author, Israel P. Warren of Portland, Maine, he wrote in his book, The Parousia, 1879, so that's before the other brother did. He said, we often speak of the second advent, the second coming, etc., but the scripture never speaks of a second parousia. Whatever was to be its nature, it was something peculiar, having never occurred before and being never to occur again. Now, in our translator meeting yesterday, one of the brothers, a very fine translator, Brother Jean, he mentioned, he said, you know, we have in our language, he said, you know, that some of the translations that they're doing of Brother Branham's, like there was one, there's a group over there called Shekinah Press. I visited their place, toured their facility. And the only criticism I would have to say is that their translators are not the best. All right? Because in some of their books, where Brother Branham says there's an appearing before the coming, they actually took the word coming, used it twice. They said there's a coming before the coming, which he never said that. All right? They used the word venia venae. All right? It should have been apparition e venae. All right? Apparition means appearing, and venae means coming. Not veni, which means a different form. Veni means an advent, all right? And that, so they were saying an advent and then a coming. No, see, this is where the Catholic Church and all the scholars, they try to call it the advent. This, you know, and they mixed it up with the second coming. They call it the advent, and so it completely blows away the understanding of the word parousia is presence. There's a presence, not an advent, presence. All right. So, he says, but the scripture never speaks of a second parousia. Whatever was it to be its nature, it was something peculiar, having never occurred before and being never to occur again. It was to be a presence differing from and superior to all other manifestations of himself to men, so that its designation should properly stand by itself without any qualifying epithet other than the article, the presence. From this view of the world, it is evident, I think, that neither the English word coming nor the Latin word advent is the best representative of the word. They do not conform to its etymology. They do not correspond to the idea of the verb from which it is derived, nor could they appropriately be substituted for the more exact word presence. In the cases where the translator used the latter, nor is the radical root of the same of them the same. Coming and advent give most prominently the conception of an approach to us, motion toward us, but parousia, that of being with us, without reference as to how it began. The force of coming or advent ends with arrival. That of presence begins with arrival. Coming and advent are words of motion, whereas presence shows rest. The space of time covered by the action of coming or advent is limited. It may be momentary. That of presence is unlimited. Had our translators done with this technical word parousia as they did with baptisma, transferring it unchanged, or if translated using its exact etymological equivalent, presence, and had it been well understood as it as it then would have been, that there is no such a thing as a second presence. I believe the entire doctrine would have been different from what it is now. The phrases second advent and second coming would never have been heard. The church would have been taught to speak of the presence of the Lord from that which its hopes were to be realized, whether in the future or at the remotest period that under which the world has to be made new, a resurrection, both spiritual and corporeal, should be attained and justice and everlasting awards administered. He continued, the word parousia became the official term for a visit of a person of high rank, especially kings and emperors, visiting a province. All right, so that ought to explain it, that we are in the presence of God and we shall ever be with Him. We shall always be with Him from here out. Now remember, God is invisible. So He used His Son to declare Himself. He used the prophet Isaiah to declare Himself. But He's here. He's just as real. But He let science declare Him as well. All right? That He is here. It ought to make us behave ourselves. The judge. You're in the courtroom right now. And the judge of all the earth is here. He sees everything. Look, he's not only the all-seeing eye. You know, he's not only the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. As Brother Brown said, your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words do. We ought to be very careful what we think, because remember, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, all right. Question number 4. From Christ is the mystery. If the church only knew its position, it will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. So what is this position really about? Well, the answer would be Brother Brown spoke 145 times on the adoption, and 18 sermons in particular called Hear Ye Him, and about 8 to 10 other sermons all dealing with the adoption and our position in the body, which is our position in Christ. In fact, several messages dealing with our position in Christ, and this idea of the church knowing its position means she understands her place in the family as brethren, and Christ being the eldest brother in a vast family of brethren, as Paul said in Romans 8, in verse 29-30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that is knowing your position in the family, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, if he's the firstborn among many brethren, then there's got to be many brethren. And there's got to be one that's the firstborn. There's only one that's the firstborn. You might have a family of 4 brothers. Only one of them is the oldest brother. Everybody else is a younger brother to him. All right? Now, but the youngest one, well, he has older brothers, because in a family of 4, he would have 3 older brothers, but only one is the eldest brother. And that's what Paul said, that he might be the eldest brother in a vast family of brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. So now, if he predestinated you, how do you know it? Because he called you. I think we all know we've been called, or we wouldn't be here. Right? And then if he called us, he's justified us. Doesn't mean you don't go on making mistakes in your flesh, all right? I was going to use some other words like Brother Rell might use, but I won't do it. But he justified. That means you never did do it. He places it all back on the serpent, back on the devil. And whom he justified, them he has also, past tense, glorified. Already in the presence of God, he sees you as perfect as he saw his Son, because there's a blood covering. Hallelujah. Praise God for that blood. At the same time, in Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 4, that he was predestinated us to the adoption of children, he said, we were in him before the foundations of the world, and he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. At the same time, in Revelation chapter 7, he says, before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. Why did God slay the Lamb in his plan? You know, and then he had to actualize it, put skin on it, and actually have it happen 2,000 years ago. But why, at the same time he's predestinated us unto adoption, at the same time he's predestinated his eldest son to die? Why? because the law of adoption. Firstborn receives 50% of what the father has. When the father dies, and the rest of the 50% goes is spread out to all the other children. But we have a father that's the only immortal king. He cannot die. So there would have been no inheritance for us, but Jesus willingly went to the cross so that we could become joint heirs with Christ. You talk about love. There's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his brethren. He made it possible for us to inherit the earth. Now all these reprobates are trying to take control and they say, you'll have nothing but you'll be happy. I'm sorry, I have Christ. You can have all these things because I'm inheriting them one day. You can play around with it for a while and pollute it, but it's going to be cleaned over and I'm coming back to it. Alright, so good. Moreover, whom he depressed. Okay, now, I love the way the Weymouth translation says, for those whom he has known beforehand, he has also predestinated to bear the likeness of his only begotten Son, that he might be the eldest in a vast family of brethren. When Jesus was raised from the dead, and the woman recognized him, and she was going to go embrace him, he said, touch me not, but go tell my what? Go tell my brothers that I must ascend unto my God and your God. Jesus had a God. My Father and your Father. Jesus, the eldest brother. Hallelujah. So, if Jesus had a God, then how can Jesus himself be God? He couldn't, except for when God was in him. That was the house that God dwelt in. Now, from the expanded Bible, he says, God knew them before he made the world, for those whom he foreknew, and he chose them, and he also predestinated, chose beforehand to be like molded to the pattern, conformed to the image of his Son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn, the preeminent one, but also indicating others will follow. Of many brothers and sisters, Jesus' resurrection confirms that his followers will also share in God's glory, which is his doxa, which is his opinions, vows, and judgments. If we could only inherit just one thing, and that's the doxa of God, I'd be satisfied to have the mind of Christ, to think like he does, to act like he does. You see, as long as I'm in the body of this death, I don't have that 100% sink. Now, where I work, God is working us to it. And he's obliterating all of our otherwise thinking. He said, if you be any otherwise minded, I'll reveal it to you. So as he reveals it to us, we correct the error and keep moving on. All right? Now, and those God chose to be like his Son, he predestined. Hallelujah. Chose beforehand, he also called, and those he called, he also made right with him, and declared them to be righteous and justified. And those he made right and declared righteous and justified, he also glorified, which is both a past act in Christ and a future transformation. He predestinated you. Born in Poland. You're sitting here together in heavenly fellowship with Christ Jesus. Born in Australia. Your wife born in India. Coming together of the saints. It's beautiful. And he predestined. That means he predetermined beforehand. He also called. And those he called, he also made right with him. Hallelujah. It's not us making right with God. As one preacher one time said, you know, he said, if we can do anything to merit our salvation, he said, that'd be like, well, you know, I ran over your child. I really feel sorry, so I'm going to make it up. I'm going to mow your lawn for 3 weeks. I mean, that would, you know, that's just so ridiculous to even think in those kind of terms. He made us right with him and declared them to be righteous, rightly wise, and justified. And those he made right and declared righteous and justified, he also glorified, which is both a past act in Christ and a future transformation. Hallelujah. That's why the fulfillment or the completion of the adoption is when we get our change of the body. Right now, we have the spirit of adoption, which is the Holy Spirit. And we've been born into the family. But where are we from the place we should be and the birth? We're somewhere along that line, brother, sister. Some are just newborns, some are juveniles, some are young adults, and some are fully mature in their walk. Now, in other words, God guaranteed our end from our beginning. You know, if you're going to be grateful for anything, that is what you want to be grateful for. God has guaranteed our end from the beginning. Hallelujah. If the church only knew its position, and it will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. So, brothers, it takes understanding the doctrine of Christ in order to understand your position in Christ. And we know when a child of God is born into the family, he is in the family, but he must grow up and be the right kind of a son. And always about his father's business in order to come to adoption. That is why you cannot separate the teaching on father and son and sons, which is the doctrine of Christ, from the teaching on adoption. It's the same thing. Romans 8, altogether. From here you hear, Brother Branson said, and notice in the Old Testament now, this boy, when he was born into the family, now the first thing the father did after he got old enough to begin to be taught. Now he's a son. When he's born, certainly, he's in the family. He's got it. But he has no inheritance yet. He has to find out what kind of a person that's going to be before he has inheritance. Now, the father, to be sure that that son had the right training, hunted the very best tutor that he could find. And he never got one that would just pull punches to find favor or something like that and say, well, I'll make a report on the boy. He's doing all right because the father might lift me up a little bit. He's going to get somebody that's going to tell him the truth. And from here, you hear me say, and when the son was born in the home, personally, positionally, it was a son of the father. But now, what did the father do? He didn't have time to be with that one son. His business was great. So he hired a tutor or a raiser, a teacher, and searched the land until he found the right kind of a man, because that was his child. And he wanted that child brought up right, because that child would inherit everything that he had someday. But he looked out all over everywhere until he could find the right type of a man. Not one of these men that's trying to get a feather in their hat and tell a lie. Oh, your child's doing all right. When he wasn't. And you have to report the progress of that child. Now, that was placing a son. The ministers here understand and know what I'm speaking of. The placing of a son. Paul in Galatians and so forth, the placing of a son, the Old Testament. And of course, we should all know, as Brother Vail taught us, the difference between our status and our state. Our status is that we are sons. But our state is, where are we along our path towards being a fully mature son, always about our father's business? You see, that's our state. Where are we today? When you are born again, you are born into the family, but we have to reach full maturity and to be adopted and placed in our role in the family. And so we are all somewhere between babes in Christ and fully mature sons and daughters. I could go on and more about this, but it's in the books and tapes and teaching on adoption. They've been translated in many languages. I hope that you haven't, if you haven't already read them, I hope that you'll take the time to read them carefully and prayerfully, because it concerns your growth in Christ. Now, for those of you that are fairly new, returns, right? Okay. He said, return unto me, and I'll return unto you. I have those in book form. I also have them in... I can send them to you on PDF. And be very helpful. There's a whole series I did on the adoption, and then a series I did on the trail to adoption. You see, on the trail to adoption is different from the adoption itself. The adoption is God's placing of us and what he does with us. But the trail to adoption is our getting there. It's the process of getting there. You find, like when Joseph in the Old Testament, you know, he was adopted by the father. He was given a coat of many colors, signifying that he had been given a position in the family, and that was a checkup on the brothers, because the brothers were not to be trusted. They were all older than him. They were all in their 30s, and I think he was like 13 when he was adopted. You know, he was placed positionally, and so he began to go and check up on the brothers, and they say, oh, here comes that dreamer again. And God began to show him things. And you know, many times when God is dealing with you, he gives you dreams, he gives you different things, different signs, different dreams that are kind of like helps along your progress. Okay, right? All right. And so when God gives you something special and you tell it to others, either out of jealousy, like in Joseph's case, they'll reject what is, you're just making things up, whatever. But it wasn't given to them. They didn't see it. They didn't partake of it. They didn't experience it, so they doubted. Right? That's the way it works. That's what happened with Joseph and his brothers. And so when God was dealing with him, showed him the dreams, he told the dreams, and they said, oh, you know, because he said, you know, the stars would bow down to my sheaf, you know, and the moon and the sun and the moon would bow down, and the stars would bow down. And of course, we know that according to Scripture, the stars represent suns. The sun itself represents the dad, and the moon represents the mother. And so, you know, and they said, you're going to tell us that we're all going to bow down to you. And so they grew angered with him. And then, of course, when the father gave him the position to check up on them, and they said, here comes that spy again. And they didn't like him. So what do? They cast him off, and they sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and they sold him off into bondage. But God was dealing with it. God continued to deal with it. God had to get him to Potiphar, because he then had a spirit on him of administration, and he became the CFO, the chief financial officer of Potiphar. But before that, he had to go through some real trials and testing himself. So he was thrown into prison. When he was thrown into prison, then God, that was all a setup so that God could get him to the place where he had the butcher and the baker, and God revealed to him both their dreams, and so that became known to Pharaoh. Pharaoh then exalted him to his right hand. Okay, so we see all these things. We see the type of Christ going on, but we also see the trail to adoption, the trail to his being placed at the right hand of the Father, the trail to his being positionally placed. We see that they're filled with grief and with brother against brother and all kinds of stress and trials and things like that. Just keep your eyes on the end of the road. Like Brother Brown said, the little boy, 12 years old, that won the bicycle competition, they had to ride on a rail that was about this wide. They had to ride about from here to the end of the church there. And this little boy did it, and everybody else had these fancy bikes and everything else. They couldn't do it. They said, how'd you do it? He said, I just kept my eyes on the end of the road. You know, if you're driving down the road and you're just looking at the end of your car, you're going to be weaving. But if you keep your eyes focused about, you know, maybe 100 feet out front, you know, you're going to stay right down the middle of the road. And that's the thing God wants us. Don't be looking back. Don't be looking forward. Don't be driving through the rearview mirrors wondering, if I had done this, what would be today? It doesn't matter what you might have done. It matters where you are right now in Christ. Just keep your focus on Him. Keep your focus on the end of the road, and all will be well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love You. We're so thankful, Father. Your Word is such beautiful simplicity. You hide Yourself in simplicity. And so, Lord, we're thankful that You've shown us these answers for these brothers' questions concerning the persecution and the trials and the plagues, and how each messenger had a trumpet and then had a vial, and showing us how the end time, what it will be. And we know, Lord, we can relax knowing that You have everything under control, knowing that as Egypt had the fleas and the flies and the frogs and all these other things to deal with, the people in Goshen didn't have one thing to worry about. And Father, we are in Your Goshen. We're in Your presence. You said You have us written in the palm of Your hand, and no man can pluck them out of Your hand. Hallelujah. So, Father, we're just grateful. And we love You, Lord, all of us. I can say this for all of us. We love You with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. And we ask that You'd be with us now for the time of fellowship in between the services. And may we just be prepared, Lord, to come back and hear more from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, amen and amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make His face shine upon thee. By the way, if you don't know the words, it's in Numbers 6, verse 22. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee